Years ago, Beth and I were starting a small group. We teamed up with another couple, a very sharp couple. They were both professionals, and actually they were extremely smart people, really enjoyed them. And we came together as co-leaders for this group. We invited a few of our neighbors and friends. They lived about a mile away from us. And so it was a natural gathering as we looked to start a group. And we talked about it a little bit, and we were all, the four of us, very committed to making sure the group worked well. And you might, I don't know if you've ever been part of a small group meeting, but as we came together, it was very obvious in the group that the other couple's priorities were a little bit different than our priorities. And I hadn't realized it, and it's not that their priorities were wrong or bad, because they sought what I sought. You might remember what the early church did. We've seen the verse often, Acts 2:42. We've seen this verse. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including Lord's Supper and prayer. That's a very popular verse, very well-known verse. Basically, what they're saying is these believers came together to study the Bible, to be together as they did that, to eat together and to pray. What perfect fundamentals in having a group. The new church focused on it, and so should we. And I didn't disagree, except I wanted another component. You see, there's another element to a healthy community that we can never lose sight of. And you see it all over that early church. And it comes from the last words of Jesus Christ as he ascended to heaven, like the picture behind me. We get it from Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. That's right. We need to reach out to take the initiative and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was important for that early church to practice the fundamentals, but one of those fundamentals has to be the mission of Christ, the mission we have, the mission we need to be. You can think of it as we need to be on mission as we do church, as we live our lives. Well, I can report with great satisfaction, our new group starting back then, they did a wonderful thing. We talked about it. We integrated the two together, because the two of them shouldn't be opposing each other at all. They should be together just like that early church. And our small group decided, well, we will stick together for 2 or 3 weeks, just ourselves. We'll be exclusive. We won't let anyone join, to give us all a chance to share our lives, our struggles, and just who we were. And it was wonderful. And as I look back at that group launched many groups. From that group, because after the first 2 weeks, we went out and invited friends in. We were committed if we had to make 2 groups or 3 groups from it, and we did. And we would grow countless groups out of that original group. It was a pretty exciting time. And today now, we continue with the growth of the early church. And they were growing by leaps and bounds back in their day. The believers in the church, they spoke boldly after being empowered by the Holy Spirit taking up residence in their being. And the Lord gave many signs and wonders to say, this is a new day. This is a new time that the Holy Spirit will live permanently in the lives of the Christians, as they did the work of the Lord, as they cited his name, thousands joined them. And last week we saw as Peter and John, after healing the man, were called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin. They were called on the carpet as to why they were citing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the proof of the resurrection. But the truth was on their side. The evidence was right before everybody. So eventually the Sanhedrin had to let them go. And we read in our very first verse today, in Acts 4:23-35, we read the first verse. And note what they did. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. they looked to their fellow believers. They looked to connect with the believers that were around them. We are not alone. We have people with us. And may we follow their example and share our journeys, share those challenges we have, share those celebrations we have. We should look to connect with each other, to become one in mind as we pursue Jesus Christ. We're definitely not alone. And as we go into it, what did the early church usually do when they got news? Well, how did they deal with that? Well, you know what they did? They did what they always do. They prayed. Pretty obvious. They prayed together. It wasn't just their leader praying. It was they took turns praying. They took turns talking to God. And that's what they do here. And I've broken their prayer into three parts, A, B, and C. Pretty simple. The first one from Acts chapter 4, 24. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of the heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. I love how they were quick to pray. They were just, it's what they naturally did. It's what we naturally should do. But you notice, and you see it quite often, as people start their prayers, they recognize who God is. Be it some attribute of him. In this case, they recognize he was their creator. He created the stars, the heavens. He created everything. He created every creature. He created them, his most precious creation. He created us. No, when you're crunched or you're dealing with things, one of the healthiest things you can do is recognize God, is to know him in sight to him, that recognition. The Genesis account spells out really well his abilities. You know, it's not a formula for prayer. It's not something you have to do, but it's something you can. And I'd encourage you to. Let's go on to part B of the prayer. This is Acts 4, 25 through 26. And they're talking to God now, and they say this: You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through your ancestor David, your servant, saying, Why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They cite the words of prophecy. What an awesome thing. To know Scripture enough that in your prayers you can cite Scripture back to the Lord. And that's what they did. In this case, they quoted their ancestor, King David. You know, we think of David as a shepherd boy. We think of him as a king. We don't often think of him as a prophet. And here's one of those cases. They cited David as he talked about the Messiah and what the people of the day would do with the Messiah. People of the day, what David's talking about, people were angry. They were pushing back to God. They were angry at God. They were getting mad at God. You ever know those people that did that? I have to tell you, as a pastor, I see people getting mad at God. I always wonder why. How do you get mad at God? He's your creator. It reminds me of where I grew up. We had Mount Rainier. It was a big mountain. And I would think, and I've heard people get mad at the mountain. It's kind of, you can get mad all you want. Look at the mountain, go, Mount Rainier. Guess what? The mountain's unchanging. God is unchanging. You can get mad at him if you want, but where's the problem? It's not with God. It's generally with us. And we go on to part C now in their prayer. We're just in their prayer as they respond to what Peter and John had reported back. And this is verses 27 through 28. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. They're talking about prophecy that was fulfilled. For Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Boy, they've come a long way in just a few couple weeks, this early church. They're recalling, the people in their prayer recalling, there's this prophecy, and then we saw it actually come true. We saw the Jewish people, the Romans, in their authority, come together against Jesus. And as Christians, as students of the Bible, we know full well what happened during the Easter time, how they brutalized Jesus, how they put him on trial, how they crucified him, how they killed him. We know that full well. What they didn't anticipate, those people that were so mad at God, what they didn't anticipate, God had ordained this before time itself. God knew what would happen. And he knew that his son would be given as a sacrifice for our sins. No, it's pretty cool, I'm sure God considers, when we cite prophecy, it's got to be even cooler when he hears us cite, and you fulfilled it. You said something, and you fulfilled it. Because Scripture is like that. So, we have these three parts of the prayer. And actually, there's a fourth, but I've separated because I want to talk about the reactions. There's three reactions they did, and the first reaction is within their prayer. So the prayer continues in verses 29 and 30. And now, O Lord, hear their threats, and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power, many miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And what's the reaction? To make the pain go away? To make the suffering go away? To ask the Lord to protect this early church? To get them out of awkward situations? To take the pressure off? I mean, after all, this new church is brand new. It's very fragile. It needs to be protected and sheltered and cared for. No, that's not what they prayed. You can see it's not what they prayed. What did they say? Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching. They didn't ask to be relieved of pain. They didn't ask to be escaped from struggles. No, they said, make us strong. Make us courageous. Make us cry out to you. I have to tell you, when I studied this and I saw that, it shook me up a little bit. Because guess how I pray? Lord, this pain's too heavy. It hurts too bad. Take it away. Protect me. I need your protection. I need your help. Get rid of this awkwardness. Get rid of this struggle that just doesn't go away. That's how my prayers usually go. But what you see these guys doing and asking for strength and courage, they didn't cower. They didn't hide. They evangelized. You see, as we talk about the early church and those four components of what the early church did, what we often leave out as we study that verse 42 of Acts 2 is that they got out and spoke boldly. They went on the offensive, not the defensive. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a difference. They were empowered to be on mission, to be on track with what God would have them do, relentlessly so. No, it's interesting, this. It just woke me up when I saw it. So we get to the next verse, and we get a second reaction. Verse 31 and 32, let's look at that. So they've said, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And now we read, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness, and all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. You know, the first thing I noticed there, they preached with boldness. They preached with strength. They preached with the realization of what God wanted them to do. They were on mission. And they did it boldly. It wasn't just talk. This verse tells us they went and did it. Which brings us to our third reaction. And I'll just read the verses. Verse 33 and 30. Oh, hold it. Before we go to that, I was fascinated when it said the room shook. Have you guys ever been in an earthquake? It's pretty scary when the whole building you're in shakes and twists. I've experienced that. So they not only had the courage given to them, they felt the Holy Spirit's presence and a fillness. They were filled even more of that. Okay, now we can go on to reaction three. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's great blessing upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give it to those in need. I don't believe in coincidences. This theme is given in these verses over and over again. I don't think it's an accident. I think it's an absolute message. There's a pattern here. They prayed, and they went out with boldness and strength. When patterns are in scriptures, we have to notice it. So we have a clear message to share the gospel here. But we also have a reminder of what God was doing in their midst. We have a reminder of what God was doing in community. And it's pretty awesome. They shared everything. You can imagine when you have a group of people, Satan like wanting to get a camel's nose under the tent, Satan wanting to get in to the community. And can you imagine a better environment than having a soup of excited people, people dealing with emotions, people giving their money? Satan loves opportunities. In the next sermon, we will see how Satan gets a foothold, just a tiny one, but how the church deals with it. It reinstills the idea of fear of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself, because that will be next week. We'll talk about that. So if you want to hear the story, you need to come next Sunday to hear the sermon. Of course, you could cheat the system and read the verses ahead, but I leave that to you. I would encourage you to cheat the system, actually. So there's some definite messages we have in this passage, and I always come to, what do we take home? As one friend always told me, so what? I mean, these are wonderful verses, but so what? Well, what I see here is real community, the front edge of real community. We see patterns here. We see on mission here. We see care and concern for each other here. What God's looking for is a broken, humble heart. And we'll get into more of that in the future, especially as people try to play games with God. I suggest you don't play games with God. Lessons today begin with knowing God. And these will be reviewed. There's nothing new under the sun here. Knowing God means to know Him through the study of Scripture, individually, on your own, and together, corporately. Not too fast here, Burdell. The second one, worshiping God. Ever think of worshiping Him on your own, in the privacy of your own home? Maybe the Scripture's open. Just recognizing who God is. Recognizing how great God is. The third one we've seen many times with these guys in this early church, prayer. They prayed. And you know when they prayed corporately, they weren't just doing it corporately. They were doing it individually and together. It makes sense. It totally makes sense. And I like the idea that it wasn't just the pastor praying up front. It was other people contributing to the prayer. Now, we have formal prayers here where it's very appropriate for the pastor just to pray. But when we get together, we can also pray and take turns praying. The next one, walking daily with Him. Walking daily with our Lord. That means He's always on your radar. He's just always there. You can have a conversation with Him wherever you are. You don't have to go through a formula. You can just talk to Him. That's an awesome thing. That's part of my Christian walk I enjoy the absolute most. The next one, know God by active participation in the community of believers. Actively engaging with other communities, in your church, in our church, with other Christians, maybe the church at large sometimes. In the last one, the principle we've seen solidly here, one that is a foundation to any healthy Bible-believing group of Christians, sharing Jesus Christ as a lifestyle. After all, just before He ascended to heaven, He gave us a mission to go and make disciples, to take the initiative, to go and make disciples. It's an awesome thing. It is an awesome thing to be used by God. And I want you to know, everyone here, you have been used by God. And He wants to do even more of that. Haley, thank you for leading worship today. She was used by God, and she was way out of her comfort zone. But I'm thankful. That's how, and I see you all stepping up when there are needs. Jesus brought hope into our world. He brought purpose. As we believe in Him, we can be so excited to be part of the body of believers, to be part of His church, to enjoy what real community is all about. That is a life centered on Jesus Christ, individually and together. Let me pray. Mighty Father, gracious Father, You teach us well through Your scriptures. As You share these accounts of the early church, as they practice a study of Your word, as they practice just being together, as they practice eating and praying, Lord, You were with them. But You also instilled in them a purpose, a role. Maybe it's just very subtle. We're not all going to be Billy Grahams or the crusades of people. Most often not. It is just You. You and each of us engaging with others' lives. Help us to be wise. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to pray for people that need You desperately so. And in the name of the powerful Jesus Christ, amen.